as much as things change, they still remain the same. I mean, that's how the old saying goes, and I think it's true. Just consider the Old Testament Israel. You know what? Consider what the prophet Jeremiah was having to deal with. The whole scene that you hear in chapter 28 today, that whole scene could be happening today. In fact, I would argue that it is still playing itself out today in our daily lives. Yeah, the faces and the names may have changed after 26 centuries, but that's really about it. Everything else remains basically the same. Now, before we jump in here, a little background history lesson is important. I mean, after all, those who don't know their history, well, they can't learn from their history. And those who don't learn from their history are doomed to repeat it, right? So let's look historically. Jeremiah begins, you know, verse 1, chapter 28. Jeremiah begins by telling us that the events that we hear in today's lesson regarding Hananiah, the false prophet, Jeremiah, he says, these events took place in the fifth month of the fourth year of the reign of King Zedekiah. Now, this is important. Okay, for those who don't know, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, bad guy, he had already conquered the Israelites in Judah a couple years earlier, 598 BC. The Israelite king at the time, at that time, when Nebuchadnezzar first conquered, the Israelite king, he was a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. Right? Now, Jehoiakim, as we know, was a lousy king and an even worse Israelite. Second Chronicles sums up his reign by simply saying, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. You know, so not good. So needless to say, God permits wicked King Jehoiakim to be overthrown, to be bound up in chains and hauled off to Babylon, along with a large helping of the precious worship vessels that were all part and parcel to temple worship. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar cleaned up. I mean, he sacks the king and cleans out the temple. He takes the precious worship vessels, all of which had been consecrated to worship Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar bags them up and takes them back to Babylon and puts them to use in Baal worship. Now, if I'm an Israelite, you would think that such an abomination of the Lord's house, you'd think that that would get your attention, right? But it didn't, and that's a problem. Now, it's important to point out here that King Nebuchadnezzar, when we say he overcame or overthrew the Israelite government in 598 BC, he didn't utterly crush Judah at that time. All right? It's not that he couldn't utterly crush them, it's that he didn't. And it's important to understand why. See, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't interested in making a vacant lot, a vacant wasteland. Rather, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do here is to nation build, kind of bring the current government there low and, you know, wipe the slate clean and start new. He wanted to nation build. He wanted more territory. He wanted more allies. If it sounds familiar, it should. We, as a government, we still practice it today. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to remake Judah as a loyal, prosperous lapdog province of Babylon. So what he does is he, you know, crushes Jehoiakim and hauls him off to Babylon, but then he installs Jehoiakim's son as king. You know, Jehoiakim's son was all of about 18 years old. Nebuchadnezzar appoints him to be the new king of the new lackey state. It's basically Babylon West, right? That's really all Judah was at that point, Babylon West. The whole idea here is that whatever Nebuchadnezzar says, well, the new young lackey king is going to do it, right? He's the puppet. Unfortunately, though, history shows us it didn't work out that way. That young king, full of himself, like most 18-year-olds are, full of himself and full of bad advice from a bunch of false prophets around him, that young king decided to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't turn out well. Now, you need to remember, God is trying to get Israel attention in all of this. God isn't out to utterly destroy Israel. He wants them to repent. So by popping the leash, so to speak, by popping the leash a little bit on them, having them serve under Nebuchadnezzar, hopefully that would do the trick. Hopefully that would get Israel turned around and bring them back to repentance. Unfortunately, though, it didn't. See, rather than turn back to God, Israel kept doubling down on stupidity and arrogance. And needless to say, the young lackey king, he only lasted about 3 months on the job. Nebuchadnezzar quickly deposed him and hauled him off to Babylon as a captive too, along with another generous helping of temple riches and worship vessels. Now, again, you would think that such an abomination, you would think that that would get your attention as an Israelite. But it didn't. Second time around, it still didn't get their attention. Well, in this guy's place, because remember, the new king is deposed after only 3 months, and in his place, Nebuchadnezzar installs another king. All right, he installs Jehoiakim's other son, a guy by the name of Zedekiah. That's the king we hear about in today's Old Testament lesson. Zedekiah begins his reign in 597 BC. So, like Jeremiah tells us, in the fourth year of his reign, so 4 years into Zedekiah's reign, that brings us to about 594, 593 BC. You know, I want you to think of all that the Israelites have witnessed now, all that they've had to endure these past few years. And not just the warring, right? Not just the multiple sackings of kings and the multiple lootings of the temple. Think about the famine and pestilence that's going along with all this too. Does any of it maybe sound familiar? God had been trying to get Israel's attention. He'd been trying to call them to repentance by means of war and government upheaval and famine and pestilence and pandemics. And how did Israel respond to all this? Each and every time, how did they respond? I tell you how they didn't respond. They didn't repent, did they? No, they just kept doubling down on stupid. And this is where the false prophet Hananiah that we hear about in today's lesson, this is where he comes into play. Now, Jeremiah tells us just a few verses earlier in chapter 27, Jeremiah tells us that God had commanded him to make for himself a wooden yoke and to strap it to his neck. Picture like an oxen's yoke, right? The yoke, the straps, these were meant to serve as a very visual representation to Zedekiah and to everybody else. That if Israel didn't repent, this would be their reality under Babylon. They would all be utterly sacked and destroyed, hauled off to suffer under a yoke of slavery. And Jeremiah obeys his Lord. All right? He makes a wooden yoke. He straps it to his head and his shoulders, and he goes before King Zedekiah and all the people in the temple, and he says everything, word for word, that the Lord had commanded him to say. This is when Hananiah butts in, and he opens up his mouth. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have broken the king, the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 years I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, and I'll also bring back King Jeconiah." Right? That was the first son who lasted only 3 months. I'll tell you what, you know, everything that Hananiah is saying, boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds very promising. Who doesn't like to hear good news? I mean, who doesn't like to hear that you are going to be the winner and that your enemies are going to suffer and be brought utterly low? Who doesn't like to hear that? Well, Hananiah is saying all these things, and guess what? The Israelites are eating it up. They love it. Nobody wants to hear bitter old Jeremiah with all his doom and gloom messages of repentance. Give us Hananiah. And I want you to notice something here, too. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. So in an attempt to give credibility to his quote-unquote prophecy, in an attempt to make himself sound absolutely legit, Hananiah tells everyone that all of this is going to happen within a very specific time. You know, this is going to happen within 2 years. Wow, man, within 2 years, it's like he knows. You can't argue with an expert like that, can you? I mean, trust the science. Little side note, just to put this in common perspective. How many decades now have we been told by the private jet-flying climate prophets that the world's going to end in 5 years? The little autistic Swedish teen prophetess, she made this very claim 5 years ago, last month. And guess what? It's come and passed without so much as a yawn. I'm 48 years old right now. I remember reading about how the world's going to end every couple years. I remember reading about this constant impending doom and gloom. I remember reading about it way back in first grade in my weekly reader. And yet, we as a society, seems like we don't ever dare to call these people what they are. You know, charlatans, false prophets, con artists. Instead, we just chalk it up to well-intentioned error. Oh, well, oops, I guess they forgot to carry the one. What they meant was not 5 years, but 20 years from today. Yeah, that's it. Rather than repent, rather than turn to the Lord, we keep listening to and running after the fools and the false prophets. And why? Because they tell us what we want to hear. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Now, back to the text. I want you to notice how Jeremiah responds to all this bold prophecy of imminent peace and prosperity that Hananiah is proclaiming. Jeremiah says, okay, amen, brother. Hey, may the Lord do exactly what you're saying. May all that you're saying come true. In fact, I hope it does. Unfortunately, though, my son, all the faithful prophets who've come before you, they've been foretelling war and famine and pestilence. And look around you. Everything they've been saying, and oh, by the way, everything I've been saying, it's all been coming true. War, famine, pestilence. You're the only one saying the exact opposite thing. And I'll tell you what, when your word comes to pass, well, then, you know, then we'll know that the Lord has sent you. But until then, nothing you're saying gives any indication that you're speaking the Lord's word. Huh. How do you think that went over? Well, Jeremiah tells us, right? He tells us that Hananiah, in his rage, you know, basically got called out and put in his place. Hananiah, in his rage, he takes the wooden yoke from Jeremiah's neck and he bursts it into splinters. Thus says the Lord, in the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar within 2 years. Basically, Hananiah just doubled down on stupidity and false prophecy. And again, pay attention here. How does Jeremiah respond to this outburst? He simply walks away, doesn't he? You see it, he just kind of walks away, throws his hands up and shakes his head and walks away. I mean, what's the point, right? If somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, you're not going to make them hear the truth. You're not going to make them listen. Now, a little while later, the Lord himself, the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord who will become flesh later. The Lord himself comes to Jeremiah and tells him, go back to Hananiah, go back to King Zedekiah and come and tell them exactly this. You may have broken wooden bars, but in so doing, you've now made iron bars to take their place. Basically, you go back and tell them, you know, you just sealed the deal, my friend, with your hard-headed, arrogant unwillingness to repent. All of Israel is now going to experience the very real iron fetters of Babylonian slavery. And they did, too. It wouldn't happen for another 7 or 8 years, right? 586 BC is when they go into captivity. But it did happen. And during that time, the 7 or 8 years, during that time, rather than turn back to God in repentance, wicked King Zedekiah goes behind Nebuchadnezzar's back and seeks protection from Egypt, who was the superpower enemy of Babylon. As you can well imagine, that didn't go over well. Nebuchadnezzar found out about the treason, and he went and laid siege to Judah for almost 3 years. He starved them out. War, pestilence, and famine. They brought it all on themselves, didn't they? Boy, who saw that coming? And I want you to take note here as well how Jeremiah makes a point, tells Hananiah very specifically, God has not sent you, and you know it, and you've made people trust in your lies. Now you're going to be removed from the face of the earth. You know, there's a consequence for this. You will be removed from the face of the earth. You will die this year because you've rebelled against the Lord and you've led others to do the same. And Jeremiah ends by telling us that just a couple months later, the quote-unquote prophet Hananiah, well, he did indeed die. Imagine that, right? A prophet, a faithful prophet, foretells what the Lord says, and then it happens. It's crazy, isn't it? And yet, here's what bothers me. Such a profoundly specific fulfillment of prophecy. It still didn't change hard-hearted, thick-skulled Israel. They just witnessed this, and it didn't change them. Instead, they just doubled down again. Nothing new, right? And that's what takes us back to what I said at the very beginning of all this. As much as things change, they still remain the same. But I will say this as well. That's not all bad news. As much as things change, they still remain the same. We say, oh man, it's terrible. It is, but it's not all bad news. Yeah, I'll give you, 26 centuries later, we still have our false prophets and leaders, you know, and they're all arrogantly turning their backs on God. They're all proclaiming things that clearly go against God. They're all living lives that rebel against God. They're leading others in rebellion against God. And then, rather than repent of all of it, they double down on their wicked stupidity. And they do it again and again and again. I mean, just look in Scripture, guys. Famine, pestilence, plague, war, rumors of war, greed, corruption. Read the news for this morning. You think God is still trying to get our attention the same exact way he did back then? I mean, Jeremiah could be here today, and you know what? He'd be wearing a t-shirt that says, yeah, been there, done that. Guys, you're living all this right now. And those who don't learn from history, yeah, you know the rest of that, right? But what else is true, right? We say, you know, though. As much as things change, they still remain the same. This is true. But what else, right? What else remains the same, even unchanging? The answer is the word and promise of the Lord. You look throughout history, from Adam and Eve onward, God's faithful children, even if it's a small remnant, God's faithful children have always turned to, fled to, and clung fast to their Lord and God. They've clung fast to the rock of their salvation. In the midst of all the shifting sands and raging storm-tossed seas, this is what faithful people have always done. The Old Testament faithful, well, they held fast to the promise that would become flesh. And we New Testament faithful, we hold fast to the promise that has become flesh. The promise that lived and died and rose again for the forgiveness of all our sins. You know, for the peace that's not restricted to time, place, or circumstance. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That's where I'm going to point you guys. Learn from this blessed history. Dare I even say, repeat this blessed history. And as Paul says, we are to imitate the faith of our blessed and faithful forefathers, aren't we? Now look, this, I'm going to bring it to an end. I don't know what the future holds. I know the world we live in right now, the nation we live in right now, it's a pretty messed up and sinful place. But that's nothing new, is it? I highly doubt that any of our founding fathers, I highly doubt that any of them imagined the gigantic middle finger that our people, from the very top on down, so proudly give to God on a daily basis now. I mean, it's scary. And based on the history of God's people that we see throughout Scripture, such an arrogant, rebellious attitude never ends well. And do not be deceived. It's not somehow different for us in our case today. It's not. But I'll tell you what, for the faithful remnant in every time, every culture, every place, we still have God's unfailing promise of ever-abiding presence and unconditional love. He says, I am with you always, right? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you. Folks, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what 10 minutes from now holds. But I do know where my Lord is when all of it happens. He's right here, right where he promises to be, doing exactly what he promises to do, now and to the end of the age. So may this unchanging, unfailing good news of Christ's presence, may it give you the courage, the strength, the endurance to ever and always be living your faith out loud and unashamed, right? And may you know and trust and hold fast to his peace all along the way. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that's known only in Christ our Lord. To him be all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Amen.